Please turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. You know, we talk a lot here about revival and pressing deeper into God and so forth. And I don't know how many other churches are saying things like that. I would think that every church that is preaching Jesus would be saying something about, yeah, you know, we want to see revival. When we do that here, our intent is not, you know, my intent is not to be critical of any other church, but when I was growing up in church, Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, the best kind, hallelujah. That's my opinion. Anyway, we would talk about having revival. We'd have at least one a year. Somebody come in and preach. Back then, they preached from Sunday to Friday. So you have a whole week of services. You know, we call it revival. And we thought that's what it was. I mean, we really believed that we were doing what we were supposed to do, that this revival. Well, I found out later, years later, what really wasn't everything God wanted as far as revival is concerned. Then, spent time in a, what you call a charismatic church, wasn't affiliated with a denomination, then spent years in a church that was affiliated with a particular Pentecostal denomination. So I've been around when it comes to what people call revival. And what I've learned is that I've never experienced revival the way it's described in Scripture. And I'll go so far as to say, I don't think any of you have. In fact, I'll go way out on a limb and say, I don't think any of you in here, any of you watching, or anybody hearing this, has really experienced the kind of revival that is outlined in Scripture. So because of that, what we do is we try and we're sincere, but it's not happening. Not the way God wants. You see, it doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time. And it's not that it takes God time, it takes us time. And you'll understand that better by the time this message is over. You know, in Luke chapter 11, now we kind of have to jump into this for the sake of time, but Jesus is teaching, and in verse 31 he says, the queen of the south, and he's talking here about the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And in verse 32 it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, those are just two examples, because in other places, Jesus kind of makes reference to somebody bigger and better than those of your past is here. In fact, he could have said, somebody greater than Abraham is here. Somebody greater than Daniel is here. Somebody greater than Moses is here. He could have said somebody greater than David is here, which he kind of did at another place. When he was saying, you know, all right, you religious leaders, you help me out. How can David, you know, who is, you know, the Messiah and everything? Well, you know, the son of David. Then how could David call him Lord and blah, blah? In other words, Jesus kept trying to impress upon them that no matter what you think about the people in your past, somebody greater than all of those people is here. Somebody greater. You and I both know. Those religious leaders in Jesus' day, man, they'd have gotten all fired up. What do you mean you're greater than Moses? What do you mean you're greater than David? What do you mean you're greater than Abraham? Well, look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And here in John chapter 4, we know the story. Jesus, he meets with this lady at the well. Really, it's Jacob's well. This was a lady that he really wasn't supposed to be talking to. She was a Samaritan lady, and the Jews couldn't stand this. Actually, the Jews considered the Samaritans to be, you know, scum of the earth, worse than a Gentile. You know, I mean, talk about prejudice, good heavens. But anyway, he's talking to her, and, you know, long conversation short, he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This is amazing. Because when you really, I remember, you know, several years ago I read this and boom, it's like it just really hit me. How that when Jesus is saying, the hour cometh and now is, meaning the generation has arrived, this is the time, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that from Adam up until now, nobody has been able to worship the Father the way he has been seeking. Nobody. Not even David. And you take a look at everything David wrote, it's like David and God were best buddies. It's like they hung out together. They go fishing together. It's amazing. It's, you know, the way David wrote, it's like he's out there tending the sheep, sitting under a tree, and God's sitting right there with him. David was a guy that he actually invented instruments that were the precursors of instruments we use today. And Jesus is saying, not even David could give God the kind of worship that he wanted. And some of those religious leaders could have said, now wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. We remember when Solomon, you know, the temple, and they brought the ark in, and the singers and the musicians became as one, singing and praising the Lord. And the glory of God filled the house, the glory cloud, and the ministers, they couldn't even stand up because the presence of God was so heavy. And you're telling us that when they were worshiping that way, that still wasn't exactly what God was after. And Jesus could have said, yeah. That's just incredible. And he was saying, look, the kind of worshipers that God is looking for is the person who can worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, to keep this, you know, short, he's talking about people who were compatible with him spiritually and could worship him out of that compatibility. In other words, say it a little differently, people who were, who would be, you know, future tense here, but people who were born again, they would have the same spiritual life as God, not deity, just the same spiritual life, which gave God an avenue to minister in them directly in a way that he couldn't in the Old Testament. Now, I stop right there for a moment and think about that. Do you realize what I just said would not go over very well at all in a lot of churches that teach Jesus, born again, even filled with the Holy Spirit, and claim they've had revivals? And yet, if you're going to have revival, this is what God is looking for. This kind of worship. I mean, listen, when it comes to music, I don't know, there's just something in me. You probably see me up here. I move. It's just something in me. It's just the way it is. That's me. I think it's weird when people don't move because it's like, whoa, yeah, hallelujah, Jesus. That's just me. I've always been like that. And when it comes to worshiping God, you know, it's in you, okay? If you're born again, it is in you. You actually have to suppress it. Now, I don't mean the moving stuff. Everybody's different. I get that. But as far as the worshiping, and quite frankly, yeah, there should be a little bit of, you know, at least a little bit of something, you know? Because it's in you. It's there. You're born again. It's there. It's there. And it usually what happens is it couples with your personality to produce something. But the more you do it, the more that life in you and that worship that's a part of it will begin to conquer the parts of your personality that don't want to do it. And listen, that's me. Because a long time ago in church, you know, I would kind of maybe tap my foot. Or, you know, the fast songs, that's easy. Okay, everybody does that. But, you know, other stuff, you know, I kind of moved a little bit, but there wasn't much to it, you know. I bet the time came, it's like, no, you know what? It's in me. Here it comes. And I'm telling you, it's good when you do it. It just feels good. Even when you don't feel like doing it, when you do it, it's good. Why? Because it's what God is looking for. It says so right here. Father seeketh. Now, this isn't a message tonight about worship. This is a message about revival. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Now, keep in mind here what Jesus said. He said, okay, all these people in your past, somebody greater than that is here. Somebody greater than all of them. Then this lady, he's talking to her, and he says, well, you know, up until now, nobody... Do you realize when Jesus was on earth, he was the only one who was capable of worshiping God the way God desired? You know what that means, don't you? It means Jesus was a worshiper. Some people, I don't know, it's kind of weird. They're influenced by... I don't know what. Some of the movies. I mean, some of those movies, you know, the guy that plays Jesus, he looks like he's drugged out. You know, yay, consider the birds. Whoa, Jesus, you're right, dude. Man, them some birds, man. He was a worshiper. Whoa, the lilies of the field, man. Jesus, lay off the wine, okay? All right, moving on here. What we're going to read right now is just one example of something that is repeated more than once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in Matthew, we're here, chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, what's happened? He's been teaching the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, in other places, it says they were astonished at his doctrine, and they said things like, no one's ever done works like this. So, more than once, Scripture reveals the people were astonished at his doctrine. In fact, in a couple of places, it talks about, you know, they wondered, where's he getting this? And I remember here not too long ago, within the last, I don't know, couple of weeks, I'm focusing in here and I'm reading this, and it's almost like I could see it happening. Jesus is teaching, and the people are sitting there, and they're listening to this, and some of them, they have that look on their face like, what? Some of them are looking at each other, they're like nudging each other, you know, whatever, and they're listening. And they're not getting up and running because he speaks as one who has authority. Now, the way he's teaching it, first off, remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, so when he speaks, those words, his speech, it's anointed. And it's touching them. And they're listening to this, and it's coming across as though he really knows what he's talking about. Here's the thing. Nobody had ever heard any of this. Nobody. This was the first time anybody was teaching these things. Now, see, we read the Bible, and it doesn't have that kind of impact on us. Because we can read it, it's like, okay, yeah, well, he taught all this. But it's like you show up at church, and the person who's delivering the sermon is teaching something you've never heard before. Ever. And you're thinking, wait a minute, what? Where's this coming from? Well, see, we've got a Bible and we can look things up and so forth, but they didn't have that. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Jesus is delivering part of what becomes the New Testament. So they're listening to this and they're hearing teaching and doctrine they've never heard before. Now, we can kind of relate to that in a way. Okay, I'll use myself as an example. You know, I was raised to believe, you know, you had better put that 10% in the offering plate. Now, you better do it. You hear me? You better do it. Malachi, you're going to be cursed. And there was a preacher, I won't say who. If I do, some might know. When he would have a prayer line, before he prayed for somebody, he'd ask him, are you a tither? If they said no, he'd say, oh, I'm not going to pray for you because I'm not going to lay my hands on the accursed thing. I am not making this up. I hope he's changed now. That was a long time ago. That's what I believed. And if you do not do that, you know, boy, oh boy, are you in trouble. Well, then I get to meditating in Scripture, but I hear some teaching that shows me in Scripture I'm not going to be cursed with a curse if I don't put the tenth in. I thought, wow, what? Do what? And so I keep studying Scripture and I realize, well, yeah. I mean, putting the tenth in is not a bad thing, but as far as Christians are concerned, well, we have a whole different covenant. And the high priest of our covenant is Jesus, who came from the tribe of Judah. And nobody from the tribe of Judah ever served at the altar. That was the Levite people. So therefore, everything's changed. Well, if everything's changed, then I need to find out what's associated with the new. And when I got to looking at what's associated with the new, I realized, sure, you can put a tenth in, but you're not going to be cursed with a curse if you don't. It's like, well, shazam. I wasn't relieved from giving. You know, I didn't come to the place of believing I didn't have to give anymore. What I understood was, it's a whole different situation now. I still put the tenth in, but now I'm not afraid if I don't. Even though I still do. But I don't do it to avoid a curse. I do it to spread the gospel. Totally different. And, you know, I was raised to believe, tongues are not for today. Tongues are not for today. Then I get into church, people are speaking in tongues. It's like, wait a second. If it's not for today, how can you be doing it? And right along with that, how come people are getting healed? And how come, and how come, and how come? It's like, okay, wait a minute. Guess I better get back into the Word. The point I'm making is every one of us in here, in some way, shape, or form, we've heard things that we had never heard taught before. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then I found out, well, now, wait a minute, I am righteous. Because when I got born again, my new man has been created out of God's own righteousness and true holiness. So I am righteous. I don't feel it. But my righteousness is not based upon what I feel. It's based upon the faith I put in Jesus Christ to be born again. So see, we could all come up with a list of things we've heard we'd never heard before. That's what these people were going through. This is one of the major problems in the body of Christ when it comes to revival. In that, if we're at a place to where we do not believe revival doctrine, how in the world can we have genuine revival? Now, we could have a lot of services where people get healed or people get born again and so forth, but here in Scripture, the Bible, this is our pattern. What I mean is, we look in here and we see, oh, okay, I see how things are supposed to be done. I see the way it's supposed to happen. I get it. So then I compare what I'm doing to what I see in Scripture, and I come up with something very different from what I've experienced in the past. And it's not that everything I've experienced in the past is wrong. It's just it's been incomplete. Okay, I want the completeness that I see revealed in Scripture. This is what we're after. And guys, look, I'm telling you right now, not every church is after that. We want revival. We want revival. Okay, well, if you want it, then you have to press into it the way God's described in Scripture. You can't just stand up. See, I've been in churches before where it's like the preacher, it's like every week, the sermons are like pep rallies. And man, the people shouting and, you know, really getting with it and so forth. And their emotions are stirred. Well, you know, there's a time and place for services like that. But if that's what you get every week, the only kind of revival that you'll have is most likely one that is based on emotions, not according to the pattern of Scripture. And that won't last. Now, look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You see, the doctrine that is recorded here in the New Testament, what we see, the whole thing about, well, you're not going to be cursed if you don't tithe. The whole thing about, well, you are righteous. I mean, you're born again. You are righteous. You are holy. You may not feel it. And, you know, you may have moments where you don't necessarily act it, but, I mean, that's what you are. That's who you are in Christ. The things about, see, I was told that healing's not for today. Well, what a shock when I see people getting healed. I mean, I'm talking some miracles, okay? I'm talking some miracles. What a shock when I see these things happening. And yet there it is. And so what happens is we have here, in a way, we could say the Old Testament is very, very parable, very prophetic, very imagery of New Testament doctrine and reality. Then we get over here into the New Testament, starting with the teachings of Jesus and carrying on through. Do you realize that everything recorded here, the teachings of Jesus, remember Jesus said in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, and he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he tells those with him, he said, now look, I'm leaving, but I want you guys to go out. And I'm paraphrasing, you know, preach the salvation message and then teach them what I taught you. And then another place he said, there's more I want to teach you. You're not ready for it yet, but the Holy Ghost, he'll teach those things to you. So in essence, they had the responsibility to teach the things that Jesus had taught them and then teach the things the Holy Spirit taught them after Jesus went back to the Father. Okay, that's what they did. And if you have a question, well, I wonder, what exactly did they teach? You've got it right here. It's from Matthew to Revelation, okay? I mean, you have it. It's right here. This is what they taught. So much of this is lost on the church. They hold it in their hands, and they read it, and they are clueless. They read it, have no idea what they're reading. They read it, and it's almost like they think that Jesus taught in chapter and verse. Yea, I say unto thee, verse 17, thou shalt not. Now, that's not how it was. But they, the church generally speaking, they don't understand. This is the doctrine given to the church, the body of Christ. It hasn't changed. And it's not going to change. So therefore, this is what was taught in the early church. If we're going to have revival, this is what God is after. I mean, let me put it like this. God will take what he can get. When it comes to the souls of people, he will take what he can get. And if you can have services to where thousands of people get born again, I mean truly born again, but then you never tell them about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know what? He'll take that. Because it means those folks aren't going to hell. They will spend eternity with Him. And He will rejoice in that. And yet, He knows there's more. And so then you can have another situation to where, you know, they have services. People get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of speaking in tongues. But they never find out what tongues can do for them. Well, you know what? God will take it. He will take whatever He can get when it comes to the souls of mankind. But there's more. And see, the more is here in the New Testament. What we're after is the more. We are after what's here in Scripture. Now, quite frankly, you know, I preached my first sermon in 1989. I was raised in church, so I've heard a lot. I've been around, I've heard a lot of people, all different kinds of sermons, experienced a lot of things in a lot of churches. And I can tell you, there's a whole lot more truth that's been delivered here, and I don't mean just from me, but there's a whole lot more truth that's been delivered here than my experience in any other church. There are some churches I'll go in, and I already know going in, I mean, in the Spirit, I can tell some things I cannot teach. I cannot broach certain subjects because the people there don't have the foundation laid to support that teaching. And so, you know, I have to kind of stay with where they are, what they can receive, and maybe take them just, you know, a couple of steps further, but you can't go much further. And I'm talking about churches and people that have been Christians now, been around for decades. And it again, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, look, this is why we're not seeing these spectacular moves of God that we want to see. It's because we have to do what's necessary so that spiritually we are ready for God to pour through us. Now, here in Acts, in verse 4, now this is after Jesus has been crucified and He's risen from the dead. It says, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right, we'll stop right there. Now, here's a trick question. Was this fulfilled? Now, some people would say, well, yeah. Well, no, it wasn't. It was not fulfilled. Well, how do you figure that? Well, He says right here, uttermost part of the earth. Well, I got news for you. Those people died before they got to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So therefore, the only way that this can be fulfilled is if it continues beyond the lives of the people standing there that day hearing it. That's the only way it can be fulfilled. We are part of the fulfillment. We are closer to that fulfillment now than ever before. In fact, thank God, boy, technology. Seriously, if we had the money, we could establish satellite locations in third world countries through technology. Now, granted, it would take some preaching at weird hours of the day here for it to be shown live there, but it could happen. It absolutely could happen. Okay, now, moving on with that. We are in the midst of seeing this fulfilled. Now, when He said, "Be witnesses unto Me," another way to say that would be testifiers of Jesus. Now, remember when Jesus was ministering, and Philip is, you don't have to turn to it, it's in John 14, and Philip asked Jesus, he said, "Well, Jesus, you know, can you show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and you haven't figured this out yet? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am a witness unto the Father." Then He turns around here and He says, "Now you'll be witnesses unto Me." In other words, Jesus was a witness unto the Father by virtue of coming here and doing the will of the Father, which was everything that Jesus did. Blind eyes, lame legs, and declaration of truth. Truth that people had never heard. Truth that got him in trouble. Truth and works that got him crucified. But he didn't back down. Then he says, you'll be witnesses unto me. So we are supposed to carry this on by virtue of what he started. We are supposed to be the doers and the teachers, just like Jesus. You'll be witnesses unto me. Now he says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now think about this. The moment a spirit-filled Christian walks in a room, the power is present to heal, to cast out, to work miracles, to deliver, etc., etc., and so on. The power's there. And you know what's interesting? As I'm saying that, and I don't know where this is coming from, but there are some spirit-filled Christians who are struggling to comprehend that. Didn't Jesus say you receive power after that the Holy Ghost is... How many different Holy Ghosts are there? There's only one. So therefore, if you have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, like Jesus says right here in Acts chapter 1, and the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then guess what? That power is in you by virtue of the Holy Ghost. You can't create that power yourself, but it's in you. So therefore, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, then guess what? Every time you walk into a room, every single time, the power is there to heal, to work miracles, to deliver, to cast out, all of that. The power is there. The power is there. Okay, think about this. Here's Jesus, and he's ministering to people. And, you know, these times it talks about how that, the loaves and the fish. One time, loaves and fish, 5,000 men, besides men and women. Another time, what was it, like 4,000? Okay, they didn't have sound systems back then. 5,000 men, besides women and children. Might have been 10,000 people there. 10,000. But even if it's just 5,000 men, women not allowed. Okay, if it's just 5,000 men, 5,000! 5,000! And there were times where it talks about when Jesus was ministering, and it says, and the multitudes came unto him and brought with them, you know, the lame and the halt and the sick and the blah, blah, and the et cetera, and all that, and he healed them all. How? God, Acts, over in the book of Acts, you don't have to turn to it, Acts 10:38, I think it's Acts 10:38. Anyway, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you. See, Jesus, he could not say, you'll be witnesses unto me unless you had the same operating power. He couldn't say that. He couldn't say, you will be a testifier unto me like I was a testifier unto the Father. He couldn't say that unless we had access to the same power. It'd be impossible. So he says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now here I am, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. That means every time I walk into a room, healing power is there. Jesus, the thousands of people, and he heals them all. Out of all the thousands that attended his hillside services, I mean, I don't know how many were sick or injured. I don't know how, I want the percentage, I don't know. But it doesn't matter whether it was 10 people or 500 people or 2,000 people. It doesn't matter. He healed them all. He healed them all. Okay, now, what do you think would happen if Jesus walked into a hospital today? We're here in Beaver Creek, Ohio. I used to work at Kettering Hospital. What do you think would have happened if Jesus had walked into Kettering Hospital? And somebody just said, hey, you know, Jesus, what? He can heal you. Jesus, remember people would say, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So somebody there in the hospital room, who knows what the deal is, what the diagnosis. Jesus, please heal me. So be healed. Say, oh, I'm healed. The person in the bed next to him, hey, wait, whoa, what about me? And pretty soon, guess what? Pandemonium! Doctors are running around trying to figure out what kind of drugs he's giving. Hospital security is trying to quieten down everybody that's screaming and yelling and dancing in their hospital gowns. Thankfully, with their backs to the wall. Just think about it. Anyway, you understand what I'm getting at? You know what? That's us. Or it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be me. It's supposed to be you. This is what revival's about, guys. Because, see, when people would get healed with Jesus, word spread, more people show up, and they heard his message. And not everybody went along with it, okay? I get that. But, see, this is us. The problem, though, is we have not been raised in a church environment where that has been drilled into us. We have heard it after the fact. We've heard it after how many years of hearing other things? Of how hearing things like, oh, Jesus is the healer. That's right. No disagreement there. God wants you healed. Well, amen. I agree with that. A bunch of churches won't. But, I mean, yeah, we do. We agree with that. But then it's the lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Yep, that's in there all right. And it's almost like it goes right over our heads. That's supposed to be us. Because if we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that power is in every single one of us. Every single one of us. No excuse. The problem is until we do what's necessary for that power, that anointing, that presence of God to begin to move through us, then, well, you remember when Jesus went into his hometown and it says that he couldn't do any mighty works because of, you know, their unbelief, except, you know, he healed a few sick people. Well, one of the reasons that he couldn't do any mighty works because nobody came to him. They didn't believe he could do it. Well, same kind of thing today. I remember one time, won't go into details, a lady came to me for prayer for something and said, well, my friend said, you know, that she thinks I need, you know, this. I pray for it. Oh. I knew right then nothing's going to happen because she said, see what you got. What? What do you mean see what I got? I mean, granted, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I get all of that. But when somebody comes with the attitude of, see what you got, like, okay, you're not here to receive. And it's not going to happen. Our focus, okay, you know what? Think of it like this. If we were to start ministering like Jesus with his level of confidence, do you realize how many people would accuse us of arrogance?
Well, you think you're God.
No, but I am his child. Sure, I mean, somebody goes to Jesus, says, Jesus, my daughter, she's at home and she's sick, she's about to die. I'll come and heal her. He's like, no, Jesus, you're supposed to have a prayer meeting first, aren't you? I mean, that's why they do it at our church. Nobody says, I'll come and heal her. And Jesus gave the instruction, heal the sick. He didn't say, go pray for them. He said, heal them. Somehow we think that's Greek for pray for. When's the last time any of us, me included, ever said anything like, you know, somebody says, oh, you know, so-and-so sick, you know, whatever. When's the last time we said, okay, I'll come and heal him? We are afraid to do that. All of us. We're afraid to do it. Because we don't think we can. And we don't think it'll happen. In spite of what we see right in here, are you grasping what I'm sharing tonight? Revival is a, I'll come and heal him. And there have been a few people throughout history who have been like that. You know, Kenneth Hagin Sr. was like that. Smith Wigglesworth was like that. There are others. You know, they walked at that level of belief and confidence. And here, we're pressing into revival, but in the pressing into revival, what we're really doing is pressing into the image of Christ. We're pressing into our potential. Because the more that we develop our potential by doing what we know that we can do to develop it, the change begins to happen. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What's interesting is that so many of us believe, I mean, we may not exactly say it this way, but so many of us believe that we have arrived, spiritually speaking. And this is really almost any church you go to. Even churches that don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, healing, tongues, any of that. But there's this element of we believe we've arrived. And yet, when we examine the handbook of revival, we see we really haven't arrived. And one way to dismiss that is to say, well, this was really just to get the church started. And that's what I heard growing up. Well, that was just to get the church started. Well, when you meditate in Scripture, you find out, no, it's supposed to still be going on. So when we take a look at this, we got to mortify pride and come to the place of admitting, I haven't arrived. I mean, I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not in sin. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not drinking. I'm not, you know, chasing women or men. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Okay, I can't go through here and find sin. I can't. Now, when I compare Scripture to my life, I can't find sin. All right? So, I keep looking in Scripture, and I realize I got to, just going to be honest here, okay? I'm not where I should be. I'm not. Well, yes, but the apostles, I mean, I don't want to call myself an apostle. Okay, fine, don't call yourself an apostle. Why don't you call yourself a Stephen? Remember him? Yeah. Well, you can, right? We got one. Remember Stephen? Nowhere in Scripture does it identify him as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Nowhere. Nowhere. Some people refer to Stephen as an evangelist. Why? Because he got arrested and stood up in front of his accusers and delivered a message? That made him an evangelist? Now, great and mighty works, miracles, through Stephen. It's like, that's not fair. You're supposed to be an apostle and go to Bible college first. No, you're not supposed to be able to just do that stuff. Okay, are you understanding? When I go through Scripture, I have to be willing to be honest. I'm not there yet. I'm not. So then the question might be, well, no, let's before we get to the question, it's like, are we going to be honest? Yes, Brother Martin, we'll be honest. How many of you are there yet? Well, not me. How many of you are not there yet? Well, it's all of us in here. Okay. So then the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? That, the how to get there, has been completely ignored by the body of Christ in general for centuries, decades. Because it's weird. It's almost, see, I was raised to believe, well, God is sovereign, he'll do what he wants. When he wants, how he wants, where he wants, blah, blah, etc. So we all sat around waiting for God to do something. And then we come to find out, wait a second, no, he's waiting for us. He said, you will lay hands on this. He said, you will cast out devils. He said, you will go forth. He said, you do the teaching. He said, you shall receive power. In other words, yeah, he's waiting on us. We have to do our part. What it really comes down to is a lack of unbelief, because Jesus had no unbelief. Peter, John, the other apostles, they didn't have unbelief. Paul didn't have any unbelief. Timothy, I mean, we go through. See, so many people didn't have any unbelief. Okay, this is where we're headed. And every one of us in here, we have tons of belief. But then there's got to be a level of unbelief, because otherwise we would have a confidence of saying, I will come and heal him. And we aren't doing that. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Fear. Well, that fear is birthed out of what? A lack of confidence. Unbelief. Even though we read it and we agree with it in principle, still, ain't happening. But I'll tell you what, when it does start to happen, you're going to see revival. I'm telling you, you will see revival. Now, some people, they'll come in, get healed, leave, you never see them again. But other people, it's going to be like with Jesus. Some folks, they will stay with him. I know people denied him there at the end of whatever, but I mean, they were with him. And they were there on the day of Pentecost. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. He said, all right, we'll tarry. We don't know how long we're going to be there, because you didn't say, but you just said, tarry, we're here. We're waiting. Somebody order a pizza, going to be here. That sounds good right about now. So here's what we're doing. Here in this church, we are easing into the change. And that's why we've had the, you know, book of the week. And we started with several months ago, but here, you know, last month we were doing, Matthew. Then this month we were doing, September now. We're getting ready to start with Luke. So we've done Matthew, we've done Mark, now we're going to do Luke. And every week, read that book through the whole week. So one whole month, you're on one book. And some people might think, well, why in the world? It's because what we're trying to do is put in us the image of Christ doing these things and him saying, you can do it too. So we begin capturing the image of not just Jesus doing those things, but his words that we will do the same thing, will couple with that image, and we start seeing ourselves doing these things. The confidence begins to build up. The confidence begins to develop. That's why we're doing this. Because look, let's just be honest. Do the research, you'll find it. This is a proven fact. Human beings rarely use any initiative to do anything unless they are given direction. Now, I know there are always exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, humans wait till somebody tells them what to do. And so therefore, that's why, here's this book, read this book, book of the Bible, whole week, read this book, because now you have direction. And along with that, the whole thing about praying in the Spirit for 3 hours a day, which again, you can do this. Just document it. You're going to find out you can knock off 3 hours of prayer easily throughout the day. Okay, why is that? It's because of the change that can take place through that kind of prayer. It's the results of praying in the Spirit. You can't get that with praying with the understanding, even though you should pray with the understanding as well. So what we're doing is we're going back to what happened in the early church that helped to facilitate revival. You know, Jesus, for 3.5 years, he's teaching about the kingdom, and these guys that were traveling with him, and it wasn't just the 12, there were others that traveled with him wherever he went for 3.5 years. Three and a half years. I mean, they're hearing the teaching of the kingdom, and it's being stored up in their minds. Then on the moment they get born again, they now have a spirit that's compatible with everything that's been stored up in their minds. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's able to pull that down and put it together and make sense of it. And now they're out there doing this. Okay, what we're doing is we're trying to get ourselves back Or for some people, it's not even get back, it's to get to, because they've never been there. Get to this place of doing what is necessary for the change to take place in us, so that we become what we see here in Scripture. That's why if you just immediately tell people, all right, we're not going to watch television for a month. Good heavens, that'd be like someone going through heroin withdrawal. I'm having cramps. I can't take it. My brain's about... We're easing into it. Why? Because we've been trained to not do it. And see, I know that when we do these things, we get into the Word, and we're doing this prayer. And by the way, you can go ahead and throw in some fasting if you want. But we're going to be, not that. We're going to be bringing some more fasting in. See what's going to happen, though, the more that we do this. You know, right now, you're sitting in front of the television, and you're watching your favorite shows. But you also know you can pray in the Spirit. Because your mind is disengaged. Your mind is on the television, but your spirit's communication with God through the Holy Spirit. So you're sitting there watching TV, praying in the Spirit. But change is coming. And you're forcing yourself to read the book of the week, but you're sowing the Word. And you're giving the Holy Spirit ammunition, tools to work with on the inside to bring about the change. And the Word that's entering in, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, cutting away. It's happening. Now, as you do this, I don't feel anything. That's okay. Don't worry about that. The change is coming. And you keep doing this, the change is going to happen. It's going to continue. And you're going to get to this place to where, you know, we talk about, you know, that God will give us the desires of our heart. Well, that's not so much, oh, God, I want a Cadillac, maybe two or three of them. I want a great big old monster-sized house. No, He's going to take His heart and impart it to ours. His desires become our desires. And what happens, you begin to experience a change that you didn't think could happen. And it seems so natural. You know, I shared the other day how that I've just been getting more and more bored with television. And I shared how that, you know, I'm enjoying the Hallmark movies more than ever. And I almost had to turn my man card in on that one. Why is it? Well, it's because the Hallmark movies generally are they're not full of trash. And I'm finding that I'm more sensitive, spiritually discerning to what I'm seeing on television. It's like, I don't want to watch this anymore. And it's not like people are running around unclothed. I don't want to see it anymore because there's something there that's not setting right in me. That's because I'm conforming more and more, the change is taking place. This is the same thing that's going to happen to every one of you if you do this. And the thing is, we sit and we think, but I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't know the fullness of the change, and that's okay. You don't have to know the fullness of the change. It's just going to be Jesus. You're going to become like Jesus. And you just do this believing that it's going to happen and that God will be in you working to will and do of His good pleasure. And then what happens is this that we're doing right now. You know, the read this book for a whole week and you spend the 3 hours a day, just work here and there, some few minutes here, an hour there, whatever it would be, you know, get your 3 hours a day in and so forth. Do you realize this, it's a version of tarrying in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Because what happened right after they tarried in Jerusalem? Boom, revival broke out. So this is kind of a version on that. And what we're doing is, but what we're knowing to do, and the change is going to happen. Those guys, tarry ye in Jerusalem, be endued with power. Well, they didn't know the fullness of what that meant. They didn't know about cloven tongues like as of fire and all this. They didn't know, but it happened. After it happened, they realized, okay, that's God. And then as this change keeps taking place in us, see, God is wanting to take us from just reading the pages of Scripture to living and demonstrating what's in the pages of Scripture. That is where we're headed. And that's revival. See, when that begins to happen, you don't have to start putting advertisements on television, revival next week. You don't have to start put a bunch of ads, you know, posters and all this other stuff. You know why? Just like with Jesus, word will spread. Our Wednesday evenings, I mean our Sunday evenings, when we have 30 minutes of teaching and 30 minutes of prayer, this part of this, we're working into it. We're working into it. We're easing into it. And guys, if we will continue and not be weary in this well-doing, we are going to reap a spiritual harvest. So we just have to continue to do this and put forth this effort. The change is going to come, and I'm trying to encourage you here tonight to know. You may not see change. You may not. You say, well, you know, I prayed for 1,000 people. Ain't one of them got healed. In fact, most of them just went ahead and died. Well, you know what? It won't stay like that. They'll start getting healed. Things will start happening. And you're going to, and at first you may think, wow, that'd be so cool if that happened. But if you look at the life of Jesus, that was like everyday business. He just punching the time clock, go heal some people. All right. Punch the time clock, go raise a few dead. All right. Yeah. That's the way it'll be for us. We will be witnesses unto Him. So be encouraged with this. We're not wasting time. We're not wasting 1 minute. What we're doing is altering our lifestyle to become what we see in the Bible. Father, I thank You for what You're showing us in Your Word. And Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all the people here, all the people that are hearing this. God, just keep working on us. Keep encouraging us that we will continue to do these things that we know we can do and should do. And Father, even though we don't feel results on the inside, even though we don't feel change happening, the fact remains it's happening. And Father, I pray patience over all of us to know that it is happening. We just keep on, keep doing, and the results will eventually come. So I thank You for this, Father. And again, I just say that this is a revival church, and that I say that we line up with Your will and Your word to do what You want. And Jesus, all the glory, all the praise, it goes to You. This is Your kingdom, and we say this is Your revival. And I thank You, Father, for victory in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.